Appreciate that song Larry and Melissa sang. It gave me some more ammunition for my message tonight, so I appreciate it. It gave me a couple more bullets, Larry, so I appreciate it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and I think we're going to camp there most of the time this evening. We may skip around a little bit more, but the Lord laid this part on my mind last week as I was studying and preparing for it. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Let's just read it. We'll probably be reading it several times this evening, but I think the more we can read it, grasp it, the more it'll help us. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Let me read that part again. Listen to those three words, because that's going to be important. And I think it'll really help us in our prayer life if we'll just set an anchor there and go by what Paul said here. "But in everything by prayer, supplication, and don't forget with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I like seven. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So, tonight let's talk about living with life circumstances and disappointments. Living through and living with life's circumstances and disappointments. Let's start with prayer, if you would, please. Lord, again tonight, I thank you for who you are in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you're the Almighty. Lord, as they sang a little while ago, He's wonderful. He's glorious. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do for us. I'm glad that I serve a real God, not something on a mantle, but something that's real that lives within me. And I thank you, Lord, for giving yourself to be able to do that for us. Again, tonight, there's a lot of special prayer requests within this room. Lord, a lot of hearts that are distraught. Could be times of disappointments in folks' lives. Even today, they got a phone call, they got an email. They heard about something that disappointed them, and tonight I pray that you'll just help us and comfort us during these times. Again, we thank you for who you are in our lives and for all you do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we all have different likes and dislikes. I know some of y'all in here like to hunt. Some of y'all like to fish. I'm good with the fishing part. The hunting part I have a challenge with. I can't be still in a tent or in a tree stand for more than about 10 minutes. And when we get some time someday, I'll tell you about that story. That's not my cup of tea. Fishing is good, but I like sports. I enjoy baseball, played some football in high school, some baseball in college. I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun, a lot of good times. Some like it spicy. Some like it hot. Some like it mild. Some like to have vacation down on the beach, and probably some of you like to have vacation up in the mountains where it's cool. Some of us are early birds. I like getting up at 4 in the morning. It just is good for me. I enjoy it. But come about 8:30 at night, I'm a piece of toast. Some of y'all are night birds. Y'all stay up till 11 or 12, but you get to sleep till 6:30 or 7. Some of us are early birds. Some of us are night birds. Some like it cold. I know an individual who I'm very close to that loves it cold. I love it hot. The hotter, the better for me. So we all have different likes. We all have different ways and different likes and dislikes. But there's one thing, I guess, if I could peg everybody sitting here tonight that we all have in common. One thing that we all have in common is that we live through circumstances and disappointments in our lives. It happens to each and every one of us. There's no respective person that doesn't go through, Brother Lee, a disappointment, a heartbreak. We all have it. It goes through all of us. And it comes to each and every one of us. You might have even had one today. You might have got a phone call. You might have got an email, like I said before. Something might have happened today that you weren't counting on. But it came as a shock and it was a disappointment to you. They define disappointments as this. Wikipedia said that disappointments are feelings of dissatisfaction that follows the failure of our expectations. You have an expectation here, it doesn't meet it, and you become what? Disappointed. It ruins our hopes, our lost dreams that may be totally out of our control. And I think that's key as we're going through our lesson tonight, is understanding that we may be feeling out of control, but it's not necessarily out of our control. It's out of somebody else. Somebody else has got control of that. And that's the thing I want to get through tonight is we might have our hands on the steering wheel, but somebody else is guiding that steering wheel. And that's what I want to see tonight. All of our emotions, disappointments can be the most severe shot to the gut. You think about a time when you got disappointed. Maybe something happened. It didn't meet an expectation. It wasn't like somebody just punched you in the belly. That's the way it felt to me. November felt that way to me. It felt like somebody punched me in the belly when I was disappointed. It destroys our hopes. It delays our expectations. We have failed plans. And we have abandoned dreams in all of our lives. It could be the loss of a job. It could be failure to be chosen for a promotion. Maybe it's not making that team at school that you thought you were going to be on. And all of a sudden, you were disappointed when they say, sorry, you were the 11th person and we're only taking 10 on the team. And you felt disappointed. It could be that report from the doctor. You've been working really hard to get yourself in health. And you've been, you know, dieting and exercising. And the doctor comes back and gives you words that you weren't expecting. And you worked so hard to deliver the right expectation. And it just didn't work out that way. It could be you've got a close loved one who you've raised up right. You try to teach them the right way. And they've gone astray. I think most of us in here have a family member or somebody that we know very closely that were brought up in the right situation but have tended to go astray. And it's disappointing. It didn't meet that expectation that you had in your mind. A business endeavor. Could have been that you had started out on a business endeavor. You had everything laid out. You had a great business plan. You had everything lined up. And all of a sudden now you look at the bottom line, it's not delivering those expectations that you thought you were going to have. Disappointments intersect all areas. Rich, poor, white, black, all races, young and old, rich or poor. Disappointment affects and has no respect of person. Think about this. This person here, in 1831, failed in business and went bankrupt. In 1832, defeated for the legislature. In 1835, a sweetheart, a fiancé, died abruptly. In 1836, had a nervous breakdown, hospitalized for several weeks. In 1836, defeated in state election. In 1843, defeated for U.S. Congress. In 1846, defeated again for the U.S. Congress. In 1855, was defeated for the U.S. Senate. In 1856, defeated for U.S. Vice President. In 1858, defeated again for the U.S. Senate. And in 1960, was elected President of the United States. Who was it? Abraham Lincoln. One of the most renowned presidents we've ever had in America. He went through all of those times of expectations, of disappointments in his life. But yet two of the most famous lines he has is, I failed, I failed, I failed, and then. Just think about our and thens. How many times we failed in situations that we were giving it our best and we were trying to provide and do everything that we could and we failed and we failed and we failed, but and then something happened in our lives that changed. He also said, you cannot fail unless you quit. You cannot fail unless you quit. If you quit, it's over. You're a failure at that point, so don't quit. Keep on going. Whatever it is, keep on moving forward in your job, in your profession, with raising your children, your grandchildren, whatever it is, your job. Maybe you own your own business. Don't quit because at that point, you have failed. Here's a little bit of trivia. You ready? I always got to throw trivia in.
What was Abraham Lincoln's middle name? Anybody know? He didn't have a middle name. It was Abraham Lincoln. He had no middle name. And here's a little bit of trivia. Harry S. Truman, you know what his middle name is? S. It didn't represent anything at all. His middle name was Harry S. Period Truman. Back in the early 1800s and mid-1800s, a lot of our presidents, 15 different presidents, did not have a middle name. From George Washington going forward, none of those presidents have middle names because really it was not the thing you wanted to do back in the early days. In the 1800s, people thought about a middle name and they'd even come up with middle names. It's just you had your first name, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. All of those presidents at that time had no middle names. And it didn't really occur until the late 1800s or about the turn of the century that middle names started to show up on birth certificates. Trivia. Okay? So now you can go back to work tomorrow. You can call your friends. You call your relatives and say, what was Abraham Lincoln's middle name? See what they say. Didn't have a middle name. So let's talk about Paul's letter here. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So let me give you a little bit of history on Philippi. The church at Philippi was started by Paul during his second missionary trip. Philippi was the most eastern city in the Roman Empire. It was 4,600 miles away from Rome all the way to Philippi. It was the most furthest east outpost for the Roman Empire. And so they had very little control of what went on there. Because of its location, the city of Philippi was just at the mouth of the Aegean Sea. And below the Aegean Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. So often, boaters, ship captains, there was a lot of migration of outsiders coming through Philippi, through that port and into that entry into either going Europe to the left or Asia to the right. Okay? And so when Paul was there and he started that, it was his second missionary trip. Paul started the church at Philippi. Philippians was wrote about 12 years later after that time. And his heart was heavy because he had heard that the church had pulled away. They started doing things that weren't what he taught them. They were going and listening to different messages. They were going and having different teachings. Paganism started coming in there because it was such a transient city. All of a sudden, the gospel of Christ was diminishing in its value because people weren't adhering to it. So it hurt his heart tremendously. Think about this. Paul was distraught during this period of time when he wrote Philippians because he saw the love of his life. Okay, he saw the church of Philippi that he started. All of a sudden started falling away. And I got to thinking about this evening. Think about somebody who you have a close relationship, who you look in high esteem at in your Christian walk. And all of a sudden you start seeing that person falling by the wayside, a friend, a relative, maybe an ex-pastor, a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, they're starting to fall by the wayside because the world's all of a sudden encamped them and they're not thinking straight as a Christian should think. Think about how that makes you feel, how it makes your heart. Doesn't it hurt your heart when you see people fall off by the wayside? That's exactly what Paul was feeling here. He said, this is my love. This was the closest church. Philippi was the closest church to Paul in the relationship that he had with them because they would send him love offerings. They would take care of him. It was a special church to the Apostle Paul. They would give support to him all the time. So it broke Paul's heart to see that. In Paul's letter here, the church of Philippi, you find four chapters of encouragement. If you go through and read this, the book of Philippi, if you look at chapter 4, those verses that we're talking about, 6 through 9 or somewhere on there, the whole book of Philippi, 18 different times, you're going to see the words joy, okay? Or you're going to see the words peace all throughout the book of Philippi. Okay, so here we go. You ready? So it's a joyful book. You never see the word sin. You never see the word sins. You don't see Paul demeaning the church of Philippi for what was going on. He was uplifting them. He was telling about joy, telling about peace. Where did Paul write this letter from? Where was he at when he wrote this letter? He was in a prison cell, wasn't he? He was in a prison cell at Rome, not knowing when his life was going to end for the Christian stance he stood for, not knowing what his future would be like. But here he is during this time of imprisonment. He's writing the book of Philippi that talks about joy and peace. And so think about that in our lives. If here's that one who is under a soldier's rule, he's in a prison cell, not knowing if he's going to live the next day or the next day, but yet he's writing a joyful, encouragement, rejoicing letter that 18 different times has the words peace or joy in there, or talks about rejoicing. So you got to say to yourself, that's true joy. It's not things that, and you've heard Brother Ken say this before, it's not things that are going to make us joyful. It's that inner spirit of God that's talking to us inside, saying, hey, look, it's going to be all right, brother. It's going to be all right, sister. Well, I've got this under control. I can give you the peace that passes all understanding. You can't write that down. You can't define the peace that passes all understanding. So we see that here. Philippians show us what true joy is. The book of Philippians shows us what true joy is. It's not based upon external circumstances, but the peace and comfort that comes from within. So, why do disappointments come to us? Why is it that we get disappointed sometimes? Why is it that expectations aren't met and we become distraught? Here's what one writer wrote, and I think this was J. Vernon McGee. Disappointment is God's way of dimming the glamour of the world we live and deepen our ability to focus and enjoy Him. Think about it. Disappointments is God's way of diminishing and dimming the glamour of the world we live in and deepen our ability to focus and enjoy Him. I think it was David Jeremiah said, forces us to look past our own shortfalls and search Him for teaching, direction in our lives when disappointments occur. I gave you that illustration several weeks ago, I think it was, about being on the treadmill and having that pain and just hurting and sweating and not concentrating on what was going on in my physical body, but concentrating on something else, like a television. I had Tony Evans on, and I had him on my phone, and I had it set up to a speaker, and I listened to Tony Evans preaching. And next thing I know, I look down, it's like 22 minutes. And I said, man, I feel like I just got on here. But I was not focusing on the pain in my life or the uproar that was going on. I was focusing on what he was preaching and what he was teaching. And that's the way it's got to be in our lives, friends. When you're going through a disappointment, when all of a sudden you're not reaching an expectation, when all of a sudden you feel belittled or betrayed, it says focus on him. Get your mind off the situation. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amen? He cares for us during those periods of time. And so why did disappointments come our way? Let's look at some preventative measures in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Let's find some preventative measures that we can apply in our lives that will help us to get through these times of difficulty and less expectations. First of all, look at chapter 4, verse 6. And I want to stay on time here. So chapter 4, verse 6, we're in good shape. It's only 7 o'clock in Alabama. Prayer is the answer. Chapter 4, verse number 6. Look at what it says here. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer should not be the last. I wrote this down. Prayer should not be the last resort. It should be our first response. Prayer should not be used as your life preserver. If we wait until we're drowning to put it on, it just may be too late. It just may be too late. All of a sudden, everything's going fine, and we forgot about our prayer life. Hey, the Lord's been good. He's providing. He's taking care of us. He's blessed us. And you know what? I'm going to do the now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and fall asleep. And that's my prayer. He says, no. Prepare yourself. Constantly be in prayer, thanking him and being ready for those times that you're going to need it. Prayer covers all. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The word careful there, it talks about anxious, talks about worry. Look at it in your Bible. I want everybody to look at this. 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing. He says, don't be anxious, don't be worried, okay, about some issues that may be out of our control. He says, don't worry about those things. Don't have anxieties over those things because it's out of your control. It's in my control. I'm going to get you through this. You've just got to trust me. I've heard somebody say worry is like paying interest on a debt that may never occur. Worry is like paying interest on a debt that may never occur. Somebody else said it's like taking a rocking chair and you're rocking back and forth. So you exert energy, but when you're done, you haven't gone anywhere. Think about it. You're sitting here, you're rocking back and forth, you're rocking back and forth. You're exerting all this energy, but you haven't gone anywhere. That's exactly what worry and anxious does in our lives. It creates an environment for us that gets us almost to the point of being sick sometimes. He says, cast it to me and let me handle it. So having worry, anxiety has the word picture of this. And you know, I like to use pictures of words. When I find a word, I take a picture and try to lay it out so we can better understand it. Maybe it clarifies it better in our lives. One definition of a picture word would be feelings of tearing flesh, which hurt and cause pain, and they take time to heal. The word careful, a word definition would be as if you had a cut. If you cut your hand, you cut your finger, and all of a sudden it causes you pain. It causes you anxiety. It hurts, and it takes a long time to heal. That's what worry does. That's what anxiety does. It's tearing of the flesh. It has that same type of division, that same type of word illustration. It also means this. It means the cutting of a plan or instructional pamphlet into several pieces. The cutting of a plan, instructional pamphlet into several pieces. It's as if you have a plan already laid out, and then all of a sudden it's cut into several pieces and it's torn apart. So, for instance, if I did something like this. So here's my plan. And all of a sudden, I'm ready for a promotion at work. And I'm over there, I'm in for the interview, and the guy says, you know what, I think you got it. And all of a sudden, I get the email back in about 2 days, and it says, sorry, we enjoyed having your interview, but you know what, we fired to go somebody else. Rips my plan right out, doesn't it? Just a shot to the gut. Sorry, we got a reduction of hours at work, and you know we just can't give you the hours that you need. I know it takes so many hours for you to work here at work, but we're gonna have to cut your pay by 30%. And you go home and you start pondering over it, and it causes you anxiety and it causes you worry because you've got your bill set. Just this talks about ripping the plan. That's what anxious and worry does. It rips the plan that we have. Our relationship issues with our family, friend, or spouse. Could be a family member, could be a spouse, could be another family member. You've had an ought with them for years. Every time you start talking to them, you just have these feelings, these anxiousness, this worry. It rips our plans. Spiritual battles, constantly. Spiritual battles in our life. You stand up for what's right, you're doing what's right, and all of a sudden you're ridiculed at work, or you feel like you're doing well. Something happens in your life, it gets flipped upside down, it gets turmoil. It rips our plan. That's exactly what that word anxious, the word careful, when it says anxious and worry, one of the word pictures is ripping our plans that we've set. It causes us frustrations in our lives. So, every worry, every need, every desire, every direction, every decision should be bathed in prayer. Look at 1 John. Read it with me. 1 John 5, 14, 15. 1 John chapter 5. Go to the end of the Bible here. Pull over a few books over to your left. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. He says, bathe everything in prayer. Bring your prayers to Him. Ask Him for direction. Ask Him for leadership. Ask Him for knowledge in everything that we do. How often have we fervently prayed to God's will in all situations in our lives? Even the little things should be bathed in prayer, according to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. A story goes, there was a British soldier who walked off a camp into the woods. He was found by a sentry. He had been bed down for about an hour and was brought by security patrol to the commanding officer for questioning. The officer said, son, what were you doing in the woods? Were you passing information to the enemy? Were you abetting and abiding in the enemy? And the soldier said, no, sir. No, sir, not at all. I was praying in the woods, sir, in solitude and quiet time because I couldn't find peace in the barracks. It's loud. It's obnoxious at times. He said, I just need to find some peace to sit and pray for an hour. The officer said, really? Praying? Spending an hour in prayer? Right. I know what you were doing. You were giving information to the enemy was more like it. Get down on your knees and pray. Get down on your knees right now and pray because, boy, you're really going to need it. So the young man got down and started praying. He prayed a prayer that was pure, uplifting to his Savior with humility and long-suffering. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was a prayer that the officer looked at him in astonishment. And then he said this, son, you may go now. I believe your story because if you hadn't drilled often, you couldn't have done so well during the review. If you hadn't drilled often, you wouldn't have done so well during the review. Here's the challenge. Have we drilled often? Have we really taken time to drill often so that when it's come time to review in front of our captain, we're ready? We're ready. We have a time of prayer. We have seasons of prayer. Our heart has now been ready to spend time with Him in deep prayer. It's critical in our lives. It is so critical in our lives. So let's go to the next verse, chapter 4, verse 6. This is the part I really want to dig into right here. And we're still good. It's 8:06. We're in good shape. So chapter 4, verse 6b, it says, be careful for nothing. We already went through that. We saw what that means. It says, don't worry about anything that may never happen or occur. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What we see here is Paul actually is giving us a three-step lesson on how to pray. He's giving a three-step lesson on how to pray here. And I think when Mike prayed tonight, he hit on all three steps. Didn't even realize it. You must have had a copy of my message. That's what it was. You must have hacked into my email and got my message and saw what I was going to teach tonight. But Mike hit it right on the spot. Here's what Paul's talking about. He's giving us a three-stage lesson on how to pray. And I never saw this before until this week, guys. I had never seen this until I read this and really got to study. But here's what he says. Look at it. Look at your Bible. He says here, but in everything by prayer. First of all, prayer, he says. What he means by prayer is adoration for our Savior. Before and as we first get into prayer, we should be, number one, saying, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. You're my Savior. You're Adonai. You're the beginning and the end. You're Alpha and Omega. Lord, you're everything. You're the only God, the true God. And give Him worship and glory even before we start into our prayer. That should be the first one. He says prayer by prayer and supplication. So what does supplication mean? So once we've adored Him, once we've raised Him up in our lives, once we've realized through our prayer that He's the only one, He's the only way to get us through, then He says supplication. That means drill down to the next level and individually ask the Lord what you now need. Lord, I pray for my son. Lord, I pray for the health of my family. Lord, I pray for that job. You know my heart. I really want to get that job, Lord. Lord, I pray for our church, Liberty Baptist Church, that you'll bring in lost people and that give Brother Ken the power of the Spirit of God to preach the truth of salvation and that we'll see souls come to get saved. We'll see individuals who are broken, Lord, at Liberty Baptist Church. They'll come to the altar. They'll get their lives right. They'll get their families right. He says supplication is an individual need that you have that all of a sudden you praised Him. You've given Him supplications. You've given Him petitions in your prayer. Adore Him. Individualize it. What's the last one? Look at your Bible. By prayer and supplication with what? And thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're the Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've built a hedge of protection around my life. Lord, I thank you for my church. I thank you for the body of believers. I thank you for that person that came my way and encouraged me with a word. He said prayer, supplication, and then thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him for everything He's done in your life. Paul's lesson of prayer. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Never saw that before, guys. Never saw that before this week. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. giving Him thanksgiving for all things in our lives. As humans, we appreciate appreciation. Not just to get a thank you, but it's nice to know that we appreciate it for things we do and say. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. He likes to have that adoration. He likes to hear that thanksgiving from His children, just like we do, don't we? Don't you love it when your kids came up to you when you were younger and thank you, Mommy, thank you, Daddy, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And even the grandkids, spoil them, send them home to the house. But they still say thank you for spoiling them before you send them back home to the house. Thank you. The Lord loves that as well. So how do we find peace in a time of turmoil? First of all, we've seen how to pray. We saw the care of prayer. But how do we find peace in a time of turmoil? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, we already did 5. We already did 6. No, we already did 6. Let's go to 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's lay an anchor on in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Is there really peace in the world? Is there really peace in the world? I could tell that Karen and I are getting to be homebodies, and we have these little rituals that we do. We'll eat, and then we'll turn on 7 o'clock. We'll turn on the news. We'll watch the news, and at 7:30, Jeopardy shows us how dumb we really are and how little we know. But the 7 o'clock news. Did you know that on a typical 30-minute newscast, there's 22 minutes of news and there's 8 minutes of commercials? That's either 15-second, 30-second, or 1 minute. There's 8 minutes of commercials, 22 minutes of news, and all the news is negative, isn't it? But there's one station, I won't say which station, but there's one station that they always wait till the end to give you that 1 minute of a feel-good story about some guy who saved his dog who was jumping through an ice, and he was about to die, and they went in and they got him. And that's the news. So you get 30 minutes of news, 22 minutes of bad news, 1 minute of good news, and the rest is commercials. There's not any good news. It's all bad news. I guess it wouldn't be news otherwise. But Isaiah, and I won't turn to it, but Isaiah 57:20-21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest," talking about peace in a time of trial. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Peace with God or peace of God? There's a difference. Listen to it. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? The question should be, do we have the peace of God in our lives? But more importantly, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Because when all of a sudden you have peace with God, then all of a sudden you have the peace of God that lives with us. Amen? As a born-again, saved individual, as a Christian, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But I got that peace of God because I made peace with God through salvation. Once I asked Him into my life and be my Savior, I have made peace with God. And He gave to me the Spirit of God that gives me that peace that passes all understanding. You've seen the slogan before, no peace, no God, K-N-O-W, no peace, or no God, no peace, K-N-O-W, or the other side of it is no, N-O, God, no peace. You have a peace that passes all understanding when you know God as your personal Savior. So by faith we have trusted Him for our eternal salvation. The peace of God, what we're talking about here in verse 7, the peace of God describes the relationship to the believer within the believer. The peace with God starts with salvation. No one can have peace by themselves. Romans 5:1. Listen, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the peace of God, does it? No. It says 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see salvation, separation, and service. What's the depth of that peace? We saw that in verse 7. What's the depth of the peace that we're able to possess in a time of turmoil and disappointment? Look at 4:7b. 4:7b. The peace of God, it says, which passeth all understanding. Which passeth all understanding. How can you understand it? Guys, I can sit here and tell you 15 or 20 minutes of situations in my life that have occurred that I can't understand how I got through it. I honestly cannot understand how I got through it. Deaths of a loved one, deaths of several loved ones, situations in our life that have occurred in our married life that I say to myself, I look back and just think of some of the situations we've gone through in our married life and said, you know what, if it wasn't for the peace of God in my life, there's no way I could have handled that. And I think about individuals who are not saved, who don't have peace with God. How are they able to understand and go through situations they do in their lives? I mean, maybe that's the reason why suicides are high and all that stuff is high, because they don't have that peace with God to be able to understand the peace of God that goes around our lives. Isaiah calls it a perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusts in thee. There you go. Because he trusts in thee. He has peace with God, and because of that, he has the peace of God, is what Isaiah is saying right here in this verse of Scripture. Perfect cannot be improved. It's complete and beyond anything we could ever imagine in our life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace and joy, and I learned this week in my studies, peace and joy run unison with the same word, the same root word, and I think it was in the Hebrew, the same root word we get the word peace, and we get the joy out of it. They reciprocate, they run in complete unison with each other. So when you have the peace of God, listen, when you have the peace of God, you have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace and joy, same root word, but yet when you have the peace, you have the joy of the Lord. So you're lacking joy? Are you lacking joy in your life, Christian joy? It could be. Maybe you don't have the peace of God. Maybe it's getting in there, getting that peace of God to have the joy of the Lord. There was a passenger ship that was being tossed around every which way in the middle of a storm in the sea. Passengers were frantic. Stuff was flying around. People were scared. People started to pray. One man was walking down the center aisle there of the ship, and he saw a young lad standing there. The young lad was just standing there like nothing was wrong. And the man said, "Son, aren't you afraid? I mean, look, we're going to be rocked away. This ship is going to capsize." He says, "How can you even stand there with everything that's going on?" He said, "Hey, don't worry about it. My dad's the captain of the ship, and he sailed through these storms and these straits numerous times before. He'll see us through this storm just like he has before." Who's your captain? Who's your captain? Have you totally trusted the captain to get you through that storm you're going through right now? Maybe the waves are going back and forth. The mountains, as it said in Isaiah, the mountains are crashing. Everything's falling apart around you. Have you trusted, just like that young lad did, with the captain who said, "Hey, that's my dad. He's got me through this before. He's going to get me through it again." That's the peace of God in our lives. It also says in Psalms 46, I'm going to read Psalms 46. You don't have to turn there. But the book of Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and through the mountains be, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." Are you going through that now? The mountains are shaking. Boy, they're just caving in. The waves are like this. You're frantic. You're going back and forth. But he used that word Selah, and I've told you that before. Remember what Selah was? An Old Testament word. When the orchestra was playing and the harps were playing and the drums and whatever they used at that time for the orchestra and the singing was going on, they paused. They stopped. And they said, "Selah. Think about the beauty. Think about what we just heard. Think about the moving of the Spirit that we just heard. Concentrate on that. And then let's go forward." So when you're going through those tough times, concentrate on Him. Look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Seek Him. Prayer, supplication, and what? Thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let me close. What security can we find in Philippians to navigate us through the times of turmoil? Philippians 4, 7, C. We did A. We did B. Let's do C. Shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. The word keep, you see it? The word keep means to stand garrison, to secure, to have a mounted outpost, a hedge of protection, to fight off the enemy as they come and attack. You see it? Now look at that word. Shall keep your heart. We got somebody within us, guys, that have mounted a garrison, that have put an army around our heart that said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to build it. I'm going to protect your heart. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. The peace of God that's going to pass all the understanding that you can come up with, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it. The peace of God. A stand for lie. It meant to send reinforcements in to protect. Remember 4 and 7a we talked about. Remember 4 and 6 we said be careful. It says be careful for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I've got that one memorized this week. I've said it a gazillion times at 4:30 in the morning going to Atlanta. But that word we talked about, careful. Be careful for nothing. That talked about what? A tearing of the skin, remember? Or taking our dreams, everything that we had dreamt in our lives, everything that we had planned out, but it was tore apart. Remember, it needs tearing, but it also means tearing up a plan. The word peace here, the peace of God that passes all understanding. In verse 7, the beginning, the peace of God also has another representation. And it means an idea of bringing the pieces back together to be whole. And so as all of a sudden all of our dreams, all everything that we thought about, everything that we had laid out in our lives started falling apart, and it became like this, broken dreams, broken ideas, broken plans, disappointment, everything that we had thought we were doing well, he says, you know what? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be with us. That's the peace that he's talking about. That word means to take a broken plan, that word peace, and set it back together to make it whole again. Let's not give up on him. Let's keep him first in our lives. Let's trust him, and he'll give us the peace to get us through the storms and help us to overcome life's circumstances and disappointments. Bless you.